Good evening, church. Again, I say good evening. Our first song tonight will be We Praise Thee, O God. And if you're looking along in the books, it will be on page 2. If you have it, let us sing. We praise thee, O God,
who is the Son of thy love, for Jesus who died and is now gone above. Hallelujah, and the glory. Hallelujah, amen. Hallelujah, and the glory. Revive us again. We praise thee. Show us our Savior.
this night. We thank you for the time we've had to come together, that we can sing your praise to you. We pray it is acceptable. May we learn much of your word tonight, Father, and may we see the power in it, as we have today, with the gaining of a new sister in Amelia. We pray, Father, we can all learn from her zeal, and we can all lend a hand to her for that she can gain strength from us. May we all do as Corey and you have us to, and we can have her home with you when we are done here. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Our next song will be I Stand in Awe, page 96 in the book, page 96. I also ask that at the appropriate time of the song, that we do stand and that it remain standing for the scripture reading. And then, let us sing.
You are beautiful beyond description to
scripture reading will be from Ephesians 5, 28 to 33. And it reads, so husbands ought also to love their wives, to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are also members of his body, for this reason a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with the reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife, even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband.
Amen.
It's good to see you all tonight. Good to see a few more have come in. I look back when we started and I was like, wow, is my subject topic that scattering? We are talking about the book of Song of Solomon. And we started it last week, and we want to continue in that study tonight. We looked at it and we saw really an introduction of these two people. We saw, and as we continue to see in the book of Solomon, God, or Song of Solomon, God is trying to show this relationship between a husband and a wife and what it's all about. And we saw that last week, as we looked at that idea of attraction, and what we saw as we begin this is there's a progression in the Song of Solomon. It begins with attraction. Tonight we'll talk about courtship. We'll look at intimacy, then conflict, deepening, and then the faithfulness in this relationship. And last time we looked at the idea of attraction. And we saw that attraction isn't just based on the outward of, oh, well, how does this person look? Oh, they're, you know, I'm just so drawn to their physique or whatever. No, it's based on something much deeper. And it begins with the spiritual aspect. We saw in chapter 1 the character of these two people. And that the character was such that they both had righteous characters. And that's the spiritual side of it. We saw that there was also the emotional drawing, the emotional attraction together. And then, along with that, then there is the physical attraction that went along with that. And so we saw the joining together of the attraction, the desire for one another that comes in that attraction. But we want to go further in this, and we see the idea of courtship tonight. You say, well, why courtship? Why not just call it dating? Well, I think today, dating can take on so many different aspects. It could just mean that two people who sort of like each other are just going out to dinner. And say, well, we're dating. But courtship is much more. A date is involved in courtship, but courtship involves something greater. It is, as Merriam-Webster defines it, the activities that occur when people are developing a romantic relationship that could lead to marriage. So we're talking here, and the focus is upon building this relationship and having the proper foundation for it. And last time we saw these two people longing for each other, having these desires for each other, but we realize that what we see with Solomon is the realization there needs to be patience in the relationship. And the reward for that patience we see comes in the idea of courtship. That there is a deepening of their relationship. The text we're going to look at tonight shows two people in a romantic relationship going on a date. Now, as we begin, I would like for especially those of you who are married, to think back to your courtship. Think back when you had just eyes only for your spouse. Think about that time. Now, think about your marriage now. And my question is, does your marriage now still look like courtship? Sometimes the answer is no. And we can allow, many times, the responsibilities of marriage to sort of take away the romance. That, you know, we get involved in marriage and it becomes, well, okay, we now have a house, we've got a mortgage, and so the man's thinking, I got to provide for my family, I got to go to work, and the wife maybe says, okay, well, now we have kids in the picture, and therefore, you know, I got to provide for the kids and everything like that, and it becomes that these responsibilities of marriage, as one person put it, can make two people seem like a gardener and a maid, rather than a husband and a wife. That, yeah, they share a bedroom, they share a bathroom, maybe they share the car together, but it's not really husband and wife together. That almost becomes sort of just, well, marriage is not exciting. Well, we want to look at that tonight. We want to look at the idea of the romance of spring. Beginning in verse 8 of chapter 2, it says, "Listen, my beloved. Behold, he is coming, climbing on the mountains, leaping on the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Behold, he is standing behind our wall. He is looking through the windows. He is peering through the lattice." If I just had to sort of summarize those two verses, what I would say is there's excitement there. There is an excitement in being able to see each other. The woman has anticipation at his coming. I mean, she is looking forward to this. It's not like, oh no, here he comes. No, she's so looking towards, hey, she says, listen. You know, it's almost like she makes this proclamation to everyone who's around her. Listen, he's coming. And then she describes him. She says, Solomon is like one just sort of leaping on the hill, on the hills to see her. He's excited to come and see her. It's like he can't wait. Guys, do you remember date night? And it's almost like when you're dating, you know, guys, it just seems like that the everything leading up to that date night, Friday nights, everything seems to just take forever. I can remember that when Carla and I were dating, we were in college, and it seemed like I always either had a lab on Friday or some class, and it usually was in the afternoons. It seemed like that class drug on forever because I was so excited about, hey, we get to spend time together. That's where Solomon is. We see him. He's excited. Almost, you might say that the text almost shows us some idea of, shall we say, giddiness in this. Because it as is, she says, behold, he's standing behind our wall. He's looking through the window. He's peering through the lattice. It's almost as if what we might put in today's terms, he comes up and he knocks on the door, but then he can't wait, and so he gets over to the glass and he sort of looks in. You know, are you there? He's excited. What's the source of their excitement? It's each other, as we've said. There is anticipation. Maybe we might put it in today's terms, oh man, I'm excited. What's she gonna wear? You know, when you're in love and you're in that courtship and you see her, you're like, wow, you look so good. And then there's the idea of adventure, maybe. Well, where are we going to go together? What things are we going to explore together? What happens to excitement, though, after marriage? Many times, it's no longer each other. Because we now say, well, I have you all the time. There's no more anticipation over what she's going to wear because, well, I've seen all of her outfits. And many times, what happens is, you know, she's got her favorite pair of sweats, and he's got his t-shirt that he wore in high school, and we just sort of get comfortable with all of that. Now, there's nothing wrong with it, but what I'm saying is sometimes we even lose the ability to dress up for each other. We just say, well, yeah, it's you and me now. Okay, great. There's no more adventure because, well, why do I need to take her anywhere? I've got her now. And romance slowly drains out of marriage. How do we keep romance in marriage? Number one, I would say, do you realize that God is the God of romance? He put that in us. He came up with romance. So he is the God of romance. And as we go through this Song of Solomon, realize it's not just for us to look at and go, oh, wow, yeah, that isn't that so nice how they're acting? We sort of do that sometimes with puppy love, don't we? We say, oh, well, they are just in puppy love. And that's just what happens to them. That's not what this book is about. This book is for us to emulate. Just as much as we would go to the book of Romans and we would look at the righteousness there, as we would look at the salvation there that is in Romans, and we go, wow, I want to be like that. God is saying to us, here is the marriage relationship. Be like that. So we've got to look at this and say, okay, what's in it? How do I keep this idea of romance? And realize that romance doesn't die after marriage. But we have to work at it. There's something when we are dating, when we are in that courtship, that it just seems to just, we want to do that. But when marriage comes, we really have to work at being romantic. So let's begin to look a little further then and see what Solomon and this woman do together. And what else I want us to see is a walk in springtime. Verse 10 begins with the woman speaking. She says, "My beloved responded and said to me, 'Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. For behold, the winter is past, the rain is over and gone. The flowers have already appeared in the land. The time has arrived for singing, and the voices of the turtle doves has been heard in our land. The fig tree has ripened its figs, and the vines in blossom have given forth their fragrance. Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, and come along. O, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the secret place of the steep pathway, let me see your form, and let me hear your voice. For your voice is sweet, and your form is lovely.'" What happens in springtime? What do we typically see in springtime? Isn't it new? Everything is brand new. I mean, well, don't we sort of see this outside even now. I mean, it's still this battle back and forth between winter and spring right now. It feels a little bit like winter, but we see the blooms. We see, hey, spring is coming. There is new growth. There is new life. There's, you know, everything just has this newness about it. And that's the backdrop for this relationship. That the gray of winter is gone, the flowers are in bloom, the birds are singing, and the season of spring reflects the experience of young lovers. That everything for them is fresh. New life, there's happiness. It goes almost, we might describe it, from this dull gray to high definition color. People in love sort of get that look about them, don't they? It is if they don't have a care in the world. That they are on cloud nine. It's almost like you can't burst their bubble. You know, you look at two people who are in love, and it's just like they are just so entranced. They are so focused on one another. It's like nothing else could ruin their day. And we see these two. We see them. They're not just excited to see each other, but they're spending time together. Solomon says, "Come along with me." Courtship is about developing that romantic relationship. But to do that, that requires depth. We can't just sort of be two people sort of stuck right there on the surface. We've got to dig deep into one another to get to know one another. It's about telling each other your thoughts and your feelings. It's about spending time communicating. You see, when I begin to really dig deep into that person I love, they begin to open up. And we begin to talk about our dreams and our joys. We begin to talk about our fears. And the thing, when you have someone who you are in love with, you can express all of those things and never feel like you can't say that for what they're going to say. You can't express some of your fears and then they're going to go, "Oh, well, why do you think that? That is just so insane. Why? No. The person who loves you takes that and says, "That is how you feel." You know, it's, as one person said, "That which would be insignificant and boring to even a good friend is eagerly received with a genuine interest by one who loves you." And you know, you can sort of see that. Two people go out on a date. They spend that time together. Then the date comes to an end. They say their goodnights. And then they go to their separate homes. And then they call one another. And then they spend the whole night talking. And you're like, you just spent all this time with them. What could you possibly have to say? Teenagers seem to do that a lot. We look at it and go, what? You know, you've got other things to do. But two people in love go, no, this is what matters. When I open up and express all of these things, there is the joining together. There is a deepening together. And Solomon says, he says, come out and let me see you. He calls her his dove. The doves would sort of hide in the clefts of the rock. But he says, I want you to come out of there and let me see you. Let me see not only your form, but let me hear your voice. He wants to know her. He wants to get into her deep down. And just her voice is enchantingly special to him. Have you ever had a bad day? And you just call up maybe your spouse or the one you're dating, and you just say, you know, I just needed to hear your voice. And it somehow it is that just hearing their voice seems to make things better. It doesn't maybe make things go perfectly, but it makes it better. That's what Solomon's saying here. Your voice is sweet. And you can just see them as they are spending time together and communicating with each other. That's really the core of courtship. That's really where we get romance from. Because if I never spend time with that person, if I never communicate with them, there's no romance there. Communication needs to continue in marriage. But oftentimes it doesn't. Many times we quit communicating after marriage. And men, especially, I'm speaking to you right now, because there seems to be something within us as guys where we just sort of turn a switch off and we no longer share ourselves with our wife. That we pour ourselves into our jobs. We say, okay, I'm going to do the best that I can at my job. And then we come home and, guys, what do we want to do? We just want to relax, right? And there's our wives, and they say, honey, how was your day? Guys, what's the one-word answer that we typically give? It was fine. Guys, your wife does not want to hear that. Think about it. You have been in this courtship. You have been expressing yourself before marriage. That you've been sharing all of these things. And then it seems we get married and it just shuts down. And your wife is going, wait a minute. I want to know this person. I thought we were sharing. I thought we were getting deeper. And then it just sort of shuts down. Our wives want and then even need to share ourselves, men, with them. One counselor said it this way. He said, most often, the most, in all of his years of counseling, the main issue that seems to happen when women come to him with counseling problems about their marriage, he says, it's not that they say that their husband is a bad provider. It's not that they say that their husband is a bad lover. It's that they say, he won't share himself with me. And that's what we've got to work on. I heard of this example. I think it's a great point. 1 Corinthians 11 and verse 7 says, since he, speaking of man, since he is the image and the glory of God, but the woman is the glory of man. Now, I know that has a more general point and aspect to it, but I want to make this one specific point. And that is when husbands quit communicating with their wives, it's like the pages of the Bible become blank. You say, well, what do you mean by that? Well, it tells us that man is the glory of God. Well, how can I be the glory of God if I never know God? If my pages of my Bible are just blank? In the same way, it says that the woman is the glory of the man. How in the world can the woman be the glory of the man if, guys, you never share yourself with your wife. You know, technology has destroyed communication. And we may look at that, wait a minute, no, this thing is all about communication. Yeah, but it's destroyed the way that we talk to one another. You've probably seen the commercial where the guy, you know, they're at dinner and he's got his phone underneath the table and he's like watching the game. He's like, oh yeah, oh hey honey, how you doing? That destroys true communication. Or you go to a restaurant and here's a husband and wife and they're both just texting away. Are they communicating? Well, they're communicating with someone, but they're not communicating with each other. You know, a lot of times we just need to set the phones aside. And we need to say, okay, this is our time together. Let's get deep into one another. To just say, okay, let's find out about each other. And someone might say, well, I've been married to my wife for 25 years. I know all that there is to know about her. No, you don't. I guarantee you that there is probably something that you don't know about her and vice versa. But it's only when we are willing to get deep into one another. And that's what we see here. That they say, let's spend the time together. Let's talk. The next thing that we see is in verses 15 and 16. And what we see here are some barriers to love. Verse 15 says, catch the foxes for us, the little foxes that are ruining the vineyards, while our vineyards are in blossom. My beloved is mine and I am his. He pastures his flock among the lilies. You say, well, what does that mean? Well, the fox in the vineyard would destroy the blossoms on the vine before the grape would come. So you got to have the blossom. It's got to be pollinated and everything before the grape can arrive. The fox goes into the vineyard and he starts eating the blossoms because the blossoms are very sweet. So he's destroying the vineyards, the produce that would come from that. Well, the foxes symbolize here the things that get in the way and inhibit love. Because when you spend time with someone you love, you will find things that inhibit love. Because let's face it, only when you spend time with someone, and when you spend a lot of time with someone, do you really find your own faults. Because think about it. If you never really have a deep relationship with someone, you sort of think you are great. You sort of think, man, I don't have any problems. Now, there may be some other people, maybe you have some acquaintances, and they see your problems, but they're not close enough to you to be able to tell you your problems. But when we spend time with someone, when we have a deep relationship with someone, they see those problems and they bring them up to us. And let's face it, we all have problems because we're broken. We are sinners and no one is perfect. And so these faults can keep lovers apart. They can keep the relationship from drawing closer. What are these foxes? Well, we could do a whole list of things, but maybe it's that one of them has an inflexibility in their personality. That they are just saying, you know, it's going to be my way, and that's it. I know I'm always right. I mean, can you imagine trying to live with a person that says, I'm always right, you're always wrong? That's going to be a problem in the marriage. That's going to be a problem in that relationship. Or maybe it's someone who has an unforgiving spirit. That they just say, you know, you have hurt me, and I am going to hold that over you no matter what. Well, that's going to be a problem. Or maybe it's just someone who has uncontrolled anger. How can you be close with someone when you're in fear of them always flying off the handle at you. These are the foxes, and what these two have come to realize is we've got some problems here. We've grown, we've gotten deeper in our relationship, but now we've got some problems. So what's the solution? Well, I say catch the foxes in our vineyard. Now, I emphasize that word our. Because it's not, well, guess what? You've got some problems. You need to fix them before we can ever go any further. That's not what it says there. There is an understanding that they have both resolved that their relationship is more important than either one of them. You know what that is? That's agape love. That says, what we have together is more important. You are more important than I am. And vice versa, the spouse says, you are more important than I am. And so they see that the relationship is what they need to nourish and protect. And so they say, you know what? We've got to get rid of the foxes. Let's do it together. That there must be this willingness to work on the issues, to improve them. Because if we get to that point where we say, well, hey, yeah, I've got some flaws, but I'm not fixing them. This is who I am. Well, there's not going to be much intimacy in that relationship. It's going to be stagnated because we're not willing to improve for the betterment of that relationship. And what we find is when that couple works together, they find a selflessness together. Do you have some foxes that you need to catch? We probably all do. If we say, no, I don't have any foxes, we need to watch out. We all make mistakes. We all have problems. But it is when we have the willingness to say, you know, I'm not perfect. I need your help. Will you help me be better? That's when the relationship can grow. And what we see is that working through conflict allows them to experience a mutual belonging. Because the foxes showed a separation. There was tension. There was this separation. They didn't have the intimacy that they once had because of the foxes. But now they have made up. And in verse 16, the bride says, my beloved is mine, and I am his. There's an exclusiveness about the relationship now. And notice how it's worded. She's saying, you are mine now. It's not that she's saying, well, I'm willing to just, you know, I'll let you have me. No, she says, you are mine and I am yours. This exclusiveness. It's not this idea that she's saying, well, I'm yours, but you must be so-and-so's over here, and you belong to also so-and-so over here and so-and-so over here. No, it is two becoming one. An exclusiveness in this relationship. And notice what happens in verse 17. It says, until the cool of the day, when the shadows flee away, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag on the mountains of Bether. It is because she knows and she is secure in their mutual belonging that she desires to express love in a physical way. You say, okay, well, what do you mean here? What's going on? Well, let's break this verse down a little bit. Until the cool of the day when the shadows flee away. When do the shadows go away? It's in the morning, right? When the sun comes up, the shadows of the night are going away. Well, when is the cool of the day? Well, it's the coolest right before dawn. So what she is saying is here from night until morning. Okay, we've got that part. Now, She says, turn, my beloved, and be like a gazelle or a young stag. Now, she's already called him those things at the very beginning. When she said he's like a stag on the hills, he's leaping over the hills. Now, what is this about the mountains of Bether? Bether or Bethar is the word there. Bethar means separation. Okay, but don't think geographical mountains here. Okay? Guys, this, ladies and gentlemen, this is one of those adult themes that comes through the children's movie, so pay attention here. She is telling him, come to the twin mountains of separation all night long. You're sitting there scratching your head going, is that saying what I really think it's saying? Yes, ladies and gentlemen, that is exactly what it is saying. Because you see this idea three times in the book of Solomon. We're going to come back to that and we're going to talk about it a little bit more. So because of what Solomon has done, because he has shown her respect, because he has shown her gentleness and admiration and sensitivity, because he has shared his heart with her, because he took her out, and because he showed her how important she is to him, she responds in this way. And she says, I desire you. Now, as we have seen already, with this idea of the desires to express love in a physical way, there has to come some wisdom with that. There has to be some patience to not force or push love to develop before its time. That there needs to be a restraint from expressing their love in this way. And what we see, as we've talked about already, there's a pattern, there's a cycle that happens here. Chapter 1, we saw the longing. But then Solomon puts on the brakes and he says, no, wait, it's not time. There's patience there. What happens then is that there's a reward for that patience, in that they then have this courtship, this deepening of their relationship, because they waited. And we're going to see what happens again with patience next time. Because the reward for their patience becomes their wedding and their wedding night. And if you think verse 15 is a little steamy, ladies and gentlemen, wait until we get to chapter 4. Please bring your fans, because it's going to get really steamy in here. But notice what happens next. Beginning there in verse 3, we see thoughts of love and loss. The bride is responding, and she says in verse 1, on my bed night after night I sought him, whom my soul loves. I sought him but did not find him. I must arise now and go out about the city, in the streets and in the squares. I must seek him whom my soul loves. I sought him but I did not find him. The watchmen who make the rounds in the city found me. And I said, have you seen him whom my soul loves? Scarcely had I left them when I found him whom my soul loves. I held on to him and would not let him go until I had brought him to my mother's house and into the room of her who conceived me. Now, what we see here is the woman's thoughts about Solomon. We see her fears and we see her sorrow. As one person said, when you are in love, love not only brings a greater experience of joy, but a deeper capacity for pain as well. And that can happen with any kind of relationship. When you are with someone who you love, man, there is just this joy of being with them. But when that time, maybe it is that you know, it's family, and you live far away from them, and so you've got to go back to your home. There is a, when that separation comes, there's sorrow there. There's agony there.
that I don't want to be apart from you, but I've got to go. We see this idea with the woman here, is that she continues to think of him, but her thoughts aren't enough. And she says, I must find him. And she emphasizes this phrase over and over, whom my soul loves, over and over again. You say, well, what is the point of the text? I believe that it is to show us and to show, I believe, men, how a woman thinks and feels. That women are the weaker vessel. And they can be and feel insecure many times. There's nothing wrong with them being the weaker vessel. That's the way God made them. But there is a need for men to continually tell them that we love them. But guys, we don't necessarily think in those terms a lot of times. For example, my brother and I, we have nicknames for each other sometimes, and I'll call him up sometimes, and instead of saying, hey, Timothy, I'll say, hey, Putz, what's going on? That's just our nickname for each other. But he knows I'm not insulting him when I call him a Putz. He knows that, hey, you're showing some care and concern for me. But that's the way a guy relates to a guy. Sometimes we may just go up to each other and go, hey, man, how you doing? We don't typically come out and go, hey, man, I love you. Guys, just we don't work that way. That doesn't mean that we don't have those thoughts and feelings deep down. We just express it in different ways. But the point, I believe, for us is to see, here's the insecurity of the woman. She says, I'm without him. I need him. And the security comes when we, in tenderness, tell her over and over again, I love you. You are the most important thing to me. You are the most important one in my life underneath God. You say, well, why is it that way? Because she's a woman. He said, well, wait a minute. Why do I need to show her this tenderness? Because she's a woman. Why do I need to show her affection? Because she's a woman. And that's the way that God has made her. Men, have you told your wife that you love her? Have you told her that you love her today? You say, well, I told her, I don't know, maybe last week. And I think I might have told her sometime over the weekend. We need to tell each other. And men especially, tell your spouse, tell your wife, I love you. Look her in the eye. Don't do it as a pet. Hey, babe, love you. Gotta go. No, look her in the eye and say, I want you to know how precious you are to me. That's where this relationship is. It's in expressing this to one another. Now, notice how Solomon responds in verse 5. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or by the hinds of the field, that you will not arouse or awaken my love until she pleases. The response to this desire is patience. Again, she, as we see in verse 17, she wants to express this. And there's nothing wrong with having those desires and feelings. But the point that we see continually in the book of Song of Solomon is there's a proper place and time to express it in a physical way. And Solomon again says, stop. Wait. There will be a time and a place. And again, as we've said, here's the cycle again of longing and patience, and then there comes a reward. And the reward will be, as we'll see next time, the wedding. Where God says, now, here is the fulfillment.
not just emotionally, not just spiritually, but also then physically. But there has to be that patience that comes in that relationship. God's Word has a lot to say about romance. And it's not just something that we need to just sort of treat lightly, like I said, with oh yeah, those are just two people and they're in puppy love. No, it is building a foundation in a loving relationship. And romance is part of that. And if romance has gone out of your marriage, then what I would say to you, and I believe what God says, is get it back. Because it's not just something you can say, oh yeah, hey, this is great, yeah. Some people have it, some people don't. No, God says this is part of the proper relationship between a husband and a wife. And that begins by spending time together and by communicating. Maybe it is in your marriage. Maybe you've had some hard times in your marriage. And you're not going to feel ooey-gooey towards each other. But where it begins is you say, okay, we're going to sit down and we're going to talk about this. Because as we've already seen in God's covenants and God's covenant marriage, it's not that we say, oh, well, we've got problems. Let's just separate and get our way and divorce. No, God says it is permanent. And you need to figure out how to make it work. Can two people who are at odds with each other, who just almost hate each other, get to a point where they can be ooey-gooey with each other? Yeah. God provides a way. And it begins with spending time together and communicating. So many times, problems arise because of miscommunication. I think she said that this. I thought that she meant it in this way. And she's thinking, I don't even remember that I said that. And I certainly didn't mean it in that way. But we don't take the time to say, well, what did you mean? We just get our feelings hurt and we close up. That's not what God intended. God wants to have that same kind of relationship with us. A foundation of a loving relationship. Where He has communicated Himself to us. And He says, I want to spend time with you. He has communicated Himself to us in His Word and through His Son. And He says, I want to hear from you in prayer. That's this dialogue that God offers to us. And He says, I want all of this so that I can be in you and you can be in me. I'll end with this one verse. John 14 and verse 23, God says, or Christ says, speaking, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our abode with him. I see in this God's romance of us. But He's saying, I want to spend time with you. I want to communicate with you. Can you imagine? Here's the Creator of the world, and He says, I want to be with you. Do you have that tonight? Can you say, my God abides with me? Maybe it is you're not a Christian. He's given you the opportunity tonight to become one. Or maybe it is you sort of sloughed off His love and you said, look, you know, He and I are just on the outs. I want to go my way. But let me tell you, there is no better love than His. You have the opportunity to make things right tonight. Won't you come while we stand and sing together?
What can wash our sins away? Nothing but the blood.
Oh, precious is thy.
We'd like to thank everybody for coming out tonight. We'll now have our closing prayer.
Let us bow. Almighty Father, we approach your throne as humbly as we know how this evening, thanking you for this day, thanking you for allowing us to be in your house tonight, Father, to hear these wonderful words from Adam and on marriage and the covenant relationship between a man and a woman. And Father, we ask that we take those words to heart. And we practice them every day, Father. Not just now that they're fresh on our minds, but even down the road, Father, as they're not so fresh, that we don't forget how important that other one is to us. Father, we thank you so much for all the many blessings you have given to us, Father. We thank you so much for the leadership in this church, for the elders, and the dedication that they show to the growth, the spiritual growth of each and every one of us. Father, we lift up the ones tonight that are in need. Father, we lift up the Sloan family, or Susan and the boys. We lift up Ken Reagan, Father, and the Ketchy family, and Kathy Fisher. And Father, we pray and we're thankful that the Rowe family got back safely. And Father, there's so many more tonight needing your prayers, needing your touch, Father, in their lives. You know who they are. Father, we ask that you are with us as we go out into the world, that we take your word with us. We spread that word to others. And we help lead others to Christ, Father. Is that what your word asks us to do? Father, we thank you so much for your Son, Jesus, who you sent to die on that cross for each and every one of us so that we could have eternal life. And it's his name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen.